God, it is good to be alive, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain and the life that it brings, and we pray that you would reign in our lives, that your spirit would be free, that we would not hinder the work that you want to do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, I was actually in California because somebody's got to do it, right? Someone had to suffer, and so I took one for the team. You're welcome. So here's a picture of where I was with this group. It was a retreat. It's a group I'm connected with called Slingshot Group, and we help churches, we do staffing, we do coaching, and we were actually at a monastery here. We stayed at this monastery. Pretty nice view for the monks, right? This is pretty awesome. We had a great week, and one of the speakers was this gentleman right here. His name is Dr. Wes Beavis, and I'll tell you about what he taught in just a moment, but what really excited me is this next picture. You'll notice here, he's going with the tuck-in, and I'm really hoping that this is coming back, this fashion trend. Because I always like the tuck-in, but everybody gives me a hard time. So even now, like, I'm tucked in, but I'm kind of like blousing it out so, you know, people don't point at me or anything like that. So I'm hoping he's bringing it back. But regardless, his content was amazing because he came and he talked about burnout in ministry amongst, you know, church leaders and such. And what was interesting is as he was sharing, the symptoms that he was describing were really identical to the symptoms for someone experiencing depression. And so I'm listening, I'm taking notes, and I'm at a place in my life, the season of life, where I'm healthy, I'm feeling great. But as he was sharing, I was simultaneously thanking God for the health and where I am, but at the same time mourning for those who currently are experiencing any of these symptoms where I lived like 15 years earlier for a long stretch. And so it was both encouraging and frightening at the same time. But it just made me realize, well, God, you are good, you are faithful, you took me out of this season. But what's interesting is it was actually the next morning, just sat down at breakfast, and I happened to sit with three other people that I didn't really know very well. They're on the team, but we live in different states, all, you know, like 28 different states. So I didn't really know them. And something came up about, I don't know, some reference like medication, and, you know, the church looks down, you know, upon people who take meds or such. And I said, well, I took my medicine this morning. And they're like, really? What's your story? And so I kind of shared about my journey with depression and, you know, therapy and medication, and that I'm doing great, but man, that's just, you know, something. And the other guy said, well, that's interesting, because you know, several years ago, I went through a near-fatal car crash, had significant physical injuries, and that launched me into the season of depression, and it took years to get out of. Next guy said, wow, you're not going to believe this. And then he went on to say how he was just like dealing with some issues and went to a therapist, and evidently like there's some significant traumatic events from his childhood he wasn't aware of, and so he's working through it. The next guy said, I'm actually doing well, but I started seeing a therapist because I'm getting ready to plant a church, and I just want to make sure that I'm seeing everything clearly. So it was just, what I said at that time was like, interesting, here's four of us sitting around a table, all church leaders, all of us either currently or previously seen a therapist, and three of the four either currently or at one point on medication for depression or something. I said, guys, this is us. Like, what's going on in the lives of our people where we all just smile and nod and pretend like everything's great? You know, we have to remind people that God is alive, that God is good, and that God is, can take us through anything. And so what I want you to know is that we should be a people, collectively, a people of hope. Here's why. God is a God of second chances. Fortunately, and third, and 4th and 17th and etc. God is the God of second chances. So my question for you is, do you need a fresh start? Do you need to receive God's grace today? Or do you know someone who needs a fresh start? Someone who needs to receive God's grace today? See, every moment, if you're a follower of Jesus, every moment of every day, we should be doing one of two things. Either one, just thanking God for how he provides. God, you are good. Thank you. It doesn't mean that life is going like we had anticipated, but in the midst of chaos, in the midst of storms, in the midst of depression, in the midst of anything, God, you're with me, you're good. So either be doing that, or secondly, praying for an opportunity to share God's grace, God's goodness with someone else. God is a God of second chances. He's given me a second chance many times. I already referenced dealing with depression. He's also given me a second and third and so on chance as a husband, as I've blown it here or there, just reminding me, hey, keep going. As a father, as I've blown it here or there, he's reminding me, hey, keep going. And as you know, as a pastor, as I've blown it here or there, he just reminds me to keep going. So do you need a second chance? What would that do for you? Would it change how you feel about life? Would it change how you look at people? Maybe how you deal with a specific person? Would it change how you feel about yourself? Do you know someone that needs a second chance? I just want us to, I'm going to do a visual here. What does a second chance look like? Because there's, I don't know, approximately 100-ish of us in here. It could mean 100 different things. And so here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to challenge you a little bit. You know, those of you who multitask, you do homework or pay the bills while watching Netflix and having a conversation and doing your nails, like, you know, this will be easy. If you're a focused person, it'll be a little more challenging, but I'm going to stretch you. We're going to show you, Christine is in the back, and in a little bit, she's going to just randomly throw up different images, different pictures. And as that image is up there, and I'm not even going to reference it, I'm just going to be going through Jonah. As it's up there, I want you to think, like, what's that image like describing? Does it resonate with me? Like, here's an example. Here's the first picture. I anticipated that, yeah? Cute, right? But this could be a rescue dog, right? This dog needed a second chance. I don't know the story, but possibly this is a dog that was abused in its home and it needed a second chance, a healthy home. Abuse, well, maybe that triggers a thought of, yeah, you know what? I've been abused in the past or dealing with it now, and you know, I need a second chance, a second perspective. Or, turning the tables, maybe you've been an abuser in some capacity, and God is saying, it is time to make a change. So you're going to see some random pictures, and just let that stimulate your thinking. So let's talk about Jonah, the book of Jonah. Now, the book of Jonah is about a reluctant prophet, right? He's a prophet. His job is to prophesy, to go and tell the words that God wants him to say. And he gets that chance, and Jonah says, nah, goes another way. Reluctant prophet. But it's not just about him. It's about a relentless God. A relentless God who pursues Jonah, who preserves Jonah, and who gives Jonah a second chance. In addition to that, who gives the people of Nineveh a second chance. So this is what the book is about. If you're new to this series, several weeks ago, week one, Pastor Corey kind of kicked things off, and he gave an overview of Jonah and who he was, and specifically about the Ninevites and the type of people they were, and some of the reasons why Jonah would not want to go to Nineveh. The second week, Pastor Steve was here, our senior pastor, and he described Jonah's rebellion, how he ran from God, and what that meant. And by the way, if you personally are in a season of running, this is your day. This is your day, because God is offering you a second chance. And then last week, Pablo masterfully told us how Jonah responded when he ended up in the belly of a fish. And he told us that Jonah prayed, no surprise there. But what I loved, and Janine and I were listening as we were driving home from Pennsylvania, what I love is he said Jonah prayed, but it's not the prayer that we would anticipate. Like, I would expect Jonah's prayer would sound something like this. Help! Right? Get me out of here. But Jonah's prayer was one of worship, acknowledging the power and majesty of God. He focused on God's power, God's strength. And so that chapter ended right here. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." It's not every day you get to say vomit in church and be able to. That's fun. But, you know, just looking at that, you just got to think, like, we don't know, like, what happened next. Like, what was his condition spiritually, emotionally, even just physically? Like, did he have to get slime off of himself? Did he have to buy some new clothes? Like, what did that look like? When I get to heaven, I want to go, like, the video room and just watch that, see what happened. But more importantly, chapter 3 says this, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." You don't have to read very far in the Bible to discover that God forgives and grants a second or third or fourth, etc., opportunity to people. Right? In Genesis, we read about Abraham, where he lied about his wife, and God gave him a second chance. And then his grandson, Jacob, kind of kept the family tradition, and he lied to his father, Isaac, but God gave him another chance, and God actually used him to build the nation of Israel. Then we read about Moses, who killed a man. It's probably in self-defense, but he killed a man nonetheless. He fled from Egypt, but God gave him a second chance, and he called him to be the leader of his people. And then in the newer covenant, the New Testament, Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus forgave him and gave him a second chance and said, you know, you will build my church. He said, follow me. And then the Apostle Paul, he persecuted Christians, but God gave him a second chance and made him one of our greatest missionaries. Listen to this quote, a guy named George Morrison. He said, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." It's a series of new beginnings. We mess up, it's not over. God's going to offer you a second chance. New beginning. You mess up, it's not over. It's a series of new beginnings. So here's the deal. When we fall, when we mess up, the enemy wants us to believe that our ministry is ended, right? Our relationships are over. Our reputation is ruined. There's no way God can or will use us. That's a lie. The enemy wants us to think there's no hope for recovery. But our God is the God of second chances. Verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Have you blown it? Good news. God is offering you a second chance. Because if you're still alive, and if you're not, you're a really good actor right now. But if you're still alive, that means God is extending his hand. He's inviting you to follow him again. But be quick. Let's be quick to respond. We're going to see an example of how this hard-hearted, evil people responded to God. But if we're followers of Jesus, we got to be quick to respond. I don't know if any of you used Play-Doh as a kid. All right, true confessions. Raise your hand if you ever ate some of the Play-Doh. Yeah, me too. It smells so good. Tastes terrible. It smells so good. But if you get Play-Doh, right, fresh out of the can, like, you can do some stuff with it. It's moldable. But if you leave that lid off or just leave the lump, you know, on the table or in a corner, gets knocked off the table, you pick it up like a week or a month later. It's a weapon, right? It's a rock. You can't mold that. You have to, you know, chisel it. This is what can happen when we say no to God repeatedly, when we get comfortable saying no. May we never get comfortable. The good news, God can take that hard-hearted person and still soften that heart. But why put God through all that work? Let's stay soft and moldable. Look at verse 2. Go to the city, came to the Lord the second time. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, this is essentially the same phrasing that we have in chapter 1. It's like deja vu all over again, right? God is speaking to him, saying, I'm picking up where I left off. Because, you know, some of us, when we disobey some kind of authority, it could be a teacher, a spouse, a boss, whatever. When we disobey, when we do our own thing, we hope that over time they'll forget, or they'll ask someone else to do it, or to whatever you ignored. Not God. He picks up where he left off and said, "Hey, I've got something for you to learn, and I'm not going to look the other way." He came to him a second time. He said, go to this city. Now, Jonah could have had one of two thoughts, maybe both. The first is, I don't want to do that. The second is, I can't do that. He might have thought, I don't want to do that, because, this is what some of the things that Corey mentioned, Nineveh was the largest city in the Assyrian, in Jonah's world, and it was the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians were known as some mean, nasty people. They were known for their violence. They would impale people on spears and then leave them to bake in the sun, on the spear. They would behead people by the thousands and then stack up their skulls at the city gate to be like, you got any business with us? Better do things our way, or you'll be with your friends out there. They skinned people alive. They killed children. Nasty, nasty people. So it's reasonable for Jonah to think, I don't want to go with to those people. I hate those people. But he could have also thought, I can't do that. These are the meanest, nastiest people. They are so hard-hearted. There's no chance that they would ever turn to God. We can't decide that for people. We can't play God. I have just a little fraction of an example of that. And when I first planted a church, and I started a church, my wife and I and our 5, 3, and 1-year-old at the time in Lower Manhattan. But the backstory to that is years prior, we were living in Washington State and then California. Kind of God put it on our hearts to go back to the Northeast, my home, and start a church. And so we thought, well, I can't do that. I'll look for a teammate that's going to do that, and I'll go with them. And so kind of literally years went by, and then we finally connected with someone. We thought, oh, this is it. Here's God's answer. And we discovered before we started the church that, oh man, we do not get along. This is not going to be healthy. And so finally, it got to the point where I realized, I feel like I can't do this, but I think God wants us to do this. It became an issue of obedience. And I got to believe that God is in heaven saying, exactly, I know you can't do it. Look at you. You're a mess. But I'm going to put people around you, and I'm going to do a work in and through you so that I get the praise. So our church plant, it was amazing. It was not a Greg Farah story. It was a God story. And it's alive and thriving today, Lower Manhattan Community Church. So I felt like I can't do it, but God is like, no, you just follow me and let's see what I do. God is a God of second chances. Look at verse 3. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. All right, that's, easy to kind of zip through. But don't miss the first two words. Jonah obeyed. That's a big deal. Here's the guy who said no to God. got a second chance, and obeyed. You know, in Luke chapter 15, two different places, verse 7, verse 10, it says, the angels in heaven rejoice when someone comes to faith. I got to believe the same is true when his children, Jesus' followers, obey. I can just imagine, he speaks to Jonah, and Jonah's making that decision, and, God saying, hey, come over here. Everybody's kind of huddling up. Let's watch this, watch this, watch this. Jonah says yes. Yes! Everybody's celebrating, high fives or high wings, like however it works. I'm not quite sure. But there is a celebration in heaven, and I think that's true for us when you and I say yes to God. Now, it says Nineveh was very large. It took 3 days to go about it. In that biblical era, a day's journey was about 15 to 20 miles. And so you think it took 3 days to go around it, so the circumference must have been like 45 miles. We know a lot about Nineveh because of our archaeology now, and it wasn't that big. The city walls are actually about 12 miles around. And so it took 3 days to go through it, likely meant as a tourist goes through the town, visiting like strategic places, talking with important people, groups and such, it would take 3 days. Kind of like if someone was brand new to this area, was visiting you, said, hey, I want to go explore Manhattan. How long is that going to take? I mean, depends, how thorough they want to be. But it's easy to say, well, you can spend a whole day, like downtown and Lower East Side, you can spend a whole day, uptown's a whole, like there's multiple days. You can walk the circumference of it, just 32 miles. You could do that in a day. You'll be tired. So this probably meant it was a thriving, remember, it was the capital, it was this thriving metropolis. So he went to these different strategic areas. Verse 4, it says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Not exactly a positive message, except it was positive in that, hey, here's an opportunity. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's 8 English words. Short message. It's only 5 Hebrew words. I'd say it was short and sweet, but really it was short and bitter, because basically he's saying, you're going to die. And if you're ever like, yeah, I'd like an 8-word message someday. Really, you don't, because it probably means, if I give you an 8-word message, it probably means you're going to die. So in this case, though, that was it. That's all he had to say. And if you contrast that with other prophets, like in Jeremiah chapter 51, he takes the whole chapter. 51. There's 58 verses that where he prophesies against Babylon, or Obadiah takes the whole chapter, 21 verses, where he's prophesying against Edom. Or Nahum, which is Jonah's favorite book, because Nahum spoke to the Ninevites about 100 years after Jonah, and they ultimately were defeated. That's why Jonah likes this book. It takes the whole chapter 3. But here it's just 8 words. But look what God does in those 8 words. Next verse. Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. So despite Jonah's underwhelming message, the people of Nineveh responded immediately. And the text emphasizes, I love this, that they repented not because they believed Jonah, but what's it say? The Ninevites believed God. They're like, wow, if this is going to happen, we need to respond. See, God was at work in Nineveh long before Jonah went there. It's not like Jonah was going to bring God to them. God was at work. God just needed, or is inviting Jonah to be part of what he was doing. God was at work. If God puts someone on your heart to share with, and sharing with someone might be, hey, sharing your faith story, sharing the gospel. It might just be, hey, let's get a cup of coffee. Let's just get to know one another. But if God's put someone on your heart to build a relationship with, and you think, man, there's no way that person would ever come to faith or would ever want to be in a disciple-making relationship with me or a small group or even go to church. Trust God. Go with God. This past week, you know, I was in California, went to that retreat, but that was just 3 days. The last 3 days, I was hanging out with my dad. My dad, my stepmom, I saw my sister, my nephew, and it was awesome. I love my family. And my father is not yet a believer. And I have been praying for him literally for decades. And to be honest with you, through that season, there have been times where I thought, I just give up. You know, it's just, I give up. It's not going to happen. But this week, as I was actually like thinking about this message and prepping for it and seeing what God did in Nineveh, I was like, I got to keep believing and trusting God and just seek to, you know, have a conversation. And listen, just so you know, the story doesn't end like, you know, you're like, oh, you know, his father came to faith. Not yet. That's coming and we'll all party. But we had a great conversation about God, about faith. And, you know, what's encouraging is he actually differentiates between, you know, the Christians that he hears about and Janine and myself. And, you know, he's like, hey, you guys, like, live what you believe. And that's, you know, like, good. I'm glad. I'm glad. So I invite you to pray for my dad. His name's Greg, just like me. So pray for my dad. I got to believe that God's at work in his life. And, you know, if zero is on a scale of 0 to 10, zero is not a believer, 10 is, you know, fully passionate, excited follower of Jesus, you know, my dad may be at like -5. But I really think he was at like -12 like years ago. And so there's, you know, there's movement. We still got a ways to go. But God is at work. God's at work. Look at verse 6. It says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. So this is the king. He says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. It's like, we're going to take this fasting so seriously that not even our animals are going to eat or drink. Now listen, fasting, like, what if you're new to this whole Bible thing, or even if you're Jesus follower but never done that, like, what is this all about? Fasting is not a way to manipulate God as if, oh, if I do these things, then maybe God will see me and love me. And, you know, God already sees you. God already loves you. God already, you know, is ready and wants to respond in, or will respond in the way that is best for you. But fasting is a way for us to focus. To focus on God. Typically, it relates to food. Fast from a meal. And so that means at mealtime, you don't just be like, oh, I'm so hungry. No, instead, you replace that mealtime with a time to pray, to worship, to, you know, read your Bible. If you're going to fast from Netflix or social media, same type of thing. You normally go to check your phone or to watch something. It's like, okay, no. Instead, I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. So it's an opportunity for us to focus and say, God, I'm really in. You know, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And this is what they were doing. And they took it so severely that not even the animals could eat. Verse 8, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Think about this. This is a non-believer now telling his people, let's do this. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Verse 9, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I love that. See, God is the God of second chances for us to respond to him. God is the God of second chances for Nineveh. He didn't forget them. He went to send Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah said no. God didn't think, okay, I'll get another prophet and I'll go to another city. I was like, no, Jonah, I want you to respond. I'm at work in Nineveh. God loves people. He took this hard-hearted people with this minimal message, five Hebrew words. And look what happened, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, right? It means to repent. When their way was this way, evil, wickedness, and God saying, I want you to turn towards me, to give that up. When they turned from their wicked ways and turned towards God, submitted themselves, humbled themselves before God, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. What does hope, what does a second chance look like to you? Do you need a second chance? Do you know someone who needs a second chance? You know, if God wrote us a letter from this chapter, if we could like summarize the heart of it from this chapter in a letter from God, it might say something like this. So this is, again, God speaking, kind of a summary. God talking to us, he says, I believe in second chances and third ones too. In fact, as long as you are breathing, I will give you an opportunity to obey me and follow me. You will find more satisfaction if you obey me the first time, and you'll experience fewer consequences. But don't let your past ruin your future. If you have previously rejected me, leave that in the past. Don't let old experiences limit the new ones that I have for you. Surrender to me now. Say yes and follow me. Don't assume your obedience will grant you a comfortable life. It won't. Obedience will give you a fruitful life and a meaningful one too. But it will be work. Ask my prophets. Ask my son. To obey will be a sacrifice, but obedience will also bring joy and freedom and purpose. Share my message of hope and love and forgiveness to everyone you meet. Don't ignore those you think would never believe. I am at work in everyone's life, everywhere you go. Let me surprise you by who turns to me. Folks, I just want to end by really challenging you to believe God for the impossible. Believe God for the possible. He gave Jonah a second chance. He gave the nation of Nineveh a second chance. Is there someone that you think, man, someone in my life needs to be reminded that God's with them? Would you commit to pray for them that this week God would give you an opportunity to share that with them, that God knows them and loves them and that you will pray for them? Warning, if you pray a prayer like that, God will give you an opportunity. And then it comes up to our obedience. Hey, I told you about that table, me and these three other guys, and one by one we were sharing how, you know, either you were seeing a therapist or had seen one, or either on medication or had been on one. The beauty of it is all four of us could say, and I started, I was like, guys, I'm in a great place right now. God is good. And God used therapy. God used medication. But I, you know, I've got a faithful, loving wife who stood by me. And I have just like good friends that stood by me, and like a community, you know, of believers that, you know, would pick me up. And then the second guy is like, oh yeah, you know, me too. I'm at a different place. My wife is amazing, and my friends. And the third guy, the same thing. And the, you know, the fourth guy, the same thing. God is breathing hope into us despite our past, and he wants to do the same for all of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today you offer a second chance. You offer hope to everyone who seeks you. And folks, if this is you in need of a second chance, pray a prayer like this. God, here I am. I need you. I don't really know what to do next, but I am surrendering my will and my way to you, and I'm asking, would you lead my life? Would you show me what to do next? Or God, I'm praying that I have a chance this week to encourage someone and to share your hope with them. Lord, we lift all this up to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.